I want to pick up the reading at verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5. Notice the first words, the word of contrast. He has mentioned back in verses 19 and 20 the works of the flesh, and now he focuses upon the positive, the graces that are found in every child of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Let's again look to God and ask Him for His grace and His help. Father, we again bow in Your presence, and we trust that as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we are very conscious, Lord, that we are in Your presence and that we are about to handle those unseen realities. We are about to give ourselves to great gospel truths. And we pray again for the help of the Spirit. We were reminded already in the reading of the Scriptures that we need faith to believe, and we need faith if we are to continue to live the Christian life and continue to live a life that pleases You. And so we ask You even for faith. Give us more faith even this day. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Whenever we lose sight of the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, we get ourselves into trouble. Sooner or later, there will be a fallout. It's sort of like driving down the highway and taking your hands off the wheel. If you don't soon put them back on, you are headed for a crash. And these churches in Galatia had taken their hands off the free grace gospel of Jesus Christ and were headed for a crash. The Apostle Paul is wondering if his labors amongst them has been in vain. You might want to look back at verse 11 of Galatians 4. Look what he says. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. And here in chapter 5, we witness something of the fallout. Notice verse 15 of chapter 5. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you are consumed by one another. These Christians were fighting and squabbling amongst themselves. Another telltale sign that they had lost sight of the gospel. It's the gospel of peace. But to help get these relatively young baby Christians back to where they ought to be, morally, spiritually, and doctrinally, Paul will focus upon two great things as he writes to them. The first great focus is Jesus Christ Himself. He focuses upon Christ and His cross and that great doctrine of justification by faith. He reminds them of the great Redeemer and His great work on Calvary. But secondly, in terms of the major focus, he focuses upon the Holy Spirit, the great sanctifier. So he tells them about the great Redeemer, Christ, but the great sanctifier, the Holy Spirit. You see, they had become self-sufficient, dependent upon the flesh when it came to the gospel, thinking they had to add to the work of Christ, Christ plus circumcision. And that had impacted their whole view of the Christian life. And there was also this element of self-reliance. Notice Galatians 3, verse 3. Galatians 3, verse 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And then he reminds them, you who have begun by the Spirit, are you now relying upon the works of the law? They had begun to rely upon the flesh, not upon the Spirit. And that's why he emphasizes the work of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. He uses at least four different verbs to talk to them about their relationship to the Holy Spirit. Notice chapter 5 again. Chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 17, he speaks of being led by the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 25, living by the Spirit. And chapter 5, verse 25, keeping in the Spirit, which is as one translation puts it. And then sandwiched in between this emphasis upon the Spirit, these four verbs, you have this beautiful graphic or picture, the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 and 23. And we are presently doing a fruit inspection. Notice again, there are nine specifics. This is not an exhaustive list, but certainly a very comprehensive list. But notice what he says. There are nine specifics mentioned here in terms of a catalog of grace. Nine graces. One commentator thinks that there is a threefold application here. Three of the graces capture the attitude that we must have towards God. The other three capture the attitude we must have towards other people, and then the attitude or disposition towards oneself. Perhaps that's true. But what is clear here in terms of the fruit of the Spirit is that this graphic wants to underscore there is one source. He uses a singular word, fruit. He doesn't say fruits plural, but fruit singular. This is a Spirit-produced life, Spirit-produced graces and virtues. We can never escape the fact that the Christian life is a supernatural life. Plus, this fruit analogy points to something very attractive and beautiful. When you think of sin, what do you think of? Something ugly, terrible, offensive to God. But the fruit of the Spirit, something beautiful and attractive. If you are a Christian, you can stand in front of Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, like it were a mirror, and say, that is me. That is me. You possess every one of those graces or those virtues that are described here. When God saved you by His grace, He planted in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, these graces. They are not natural to the flesh, but are supernatural new birth realities and dynamics. When you were born from above, God planted in you, says John, the divine seed. And that seed produces fruit when it's watered and fertilized. And these are some of the fruit that you have in your life. Now, up to this point, we have approached the fruit of the Spirit and studied them in the order and the sequence in which they are presented. We had one sermon that focused upon love. That's the first grace that's emphasized. We secondly focused upon the fruit or the grace of joy. And now thirdly, we come to that third grace that is highlighted under this image, the fruit of the Spirit. Notice what it is. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And that's what we want to focus on this morning, peace. And using the graphic that is used here to appreciate the taste and the flavor of this fruit, we want to consider it in a threefold manner. Here's how we want to approach our subject this morning. Number one, the fruit of peace extolled or profiled. Number two, the fruit of peace explained or defined. And then number three, the fruit of peace enjoyed or practiced. Okay? Those are the three things we want to consider this morning as we study this particular grace called peace. Number one, the fruit of the Spirit extolled. This concept or this grace of peace receives a high profile in our Bibles. And let me tell you five simple things about peace that at least gives you a sense that this is a big concept when you open the Bible. Number one, in terms of extolling peace, letting you know how big peace is when we open up our Bibles, did you know that every time a Jew would meet a fellow Jew, he would say, peace, shalom. So you couldn't go through the course of a 24-hour day without hearing peace ringing in your ears. And the Apostle Paul, whether or not that shaped his thinking under divine inspiration, but every time he picks up his pen to write a letter, he often begins it or ends it on the note of peace. Notice Galatians, this small epistle, notice how it begins. Turn all the way back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, Galatians 1, verse 3. This letter to the Galatians begins on this note of peace. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how it ends. Galatians 6, verse 16. Galatians 6, verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. So that's something you need to keep in mind when you think of peace in terms of the big picture. Every time a Jew met a fellow Jew, every time Paul picks up a pen to write to Christians, there is this note or greeting of peace. Secondly, again, to appreciate how this grace has such a high profile in our Bibles, God Himself is described as a God of peace. Romans 15, verse 33. You can turn over to Romans 15, verse 33. Notice the text. Romans 15, verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. When Paul begins to bring this gospel masterpiece to a close, he mentions that God Himself is a God of peace. You find that expression again, God, the God of peace, in 2 Corinthians 13, Philippians 4, Hebrews chapter 13. Okay, that's the second thing. The third thing, again, to appreciate this big picture format, the gospel or the covenant of God under the Old Testament was often described as a covenant of peace. Let me simply give you a list of the scriptures. We won't turn to them. Isaiah 54, verse 10, Ezekiel 24, verse 25, Malachi 2, 5. Fourthly, again, to appreciate the big picture, this great salvation under the new covenant found in Christ Jesus is often presented to us as a gospel of peace. Jesus Himself is described by Isaiah the prophet as the Prince of Peace. The gospel brings peace between God and the sinner and also amongst our fellow human creatures. When you think of Jesus standing before His disciples, there in the upper room, John 13 through John 17, what graces does He mention? What graces does He give high profile to? Well, we've already seen in our previous study, the first grace that He profiles there in the upper room is the grace of love. He uses the word agape 13 times. In John chapter 13 through 17, He uses the word great or the word joy 5 times. And the third grace, peace. Sort of like Galatians 5, isn't it? Think of it. How does it begin? Love, joy, peace. When you go to the upper room and hear Jesus Christ speaking his last message to his disciples, love, joy, peace. The final thing that again helps us put peace in a proper high-profile context is that peace is repeatedly commanded as something that you and I ought to cultivate in our relationships with people. Let me simply give you a sampling so you can hear the Word of God and show you that I didn't make it up. Psalm 34, verse 14, depart from evil and good, seek peace and pursue it. Romans 14, verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace. 1 Corinthians 7, here Paul is talking about an unbeliever married to a believer, and he understands in some relationships there's going to be a lot of tension and conflict, and he says, let her depart, or let the unbeliever depart for the sake of peace. Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. 1 Thessalonians 5, 13. And be at peace among you all. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. And here he brings this very sobering thought, without which no man shall see the Lord. The fruit of peace, extolled. I trust you see it from the Word of God. Secondly, in terms of opening up the concept of peace from our Bibles, the fruit of peace explained. We've already seen that peace in the Bible is something like a Mount Everest. I didn't tell you this, maybe I should have. I didn't count them, but there are at least 400 references to peace in the Bible. And the two words that are used is the Hebrew word shalom, I've already mentioned that, and the Greek word eirene. And Paul in Galatians 5, verse 22, when he describes the fruit of the Spirit, he uses the Greek word eirene. And what does he mean by that? When you see that word in your Bibles, what does it mean? Well, let me say this, that the concept of peace in the Bible is complex. What do I mean by that? Well, there are at least three different kinds or three dimensions to peace in the Bible. Let me tell you what they are, and then we'll consider them very briefly. First of all, there is peace with God. Secondly, there is peace with others. And thirdly, there is peace within oneself. Okay, so those are the three dimensions. How do they fit and go together? Well, it's sort of like a cake mix. I've never made a cake, but I think you put in flour and eggs and butter. At least that much. I don't know what else you put in. A little pinch of salt maybe, but you have flour and you have eggs and you have butter. Three distinct elements. But they're all put into the same cake. And peace is like that in the Bible. There are three different ingredients or different kinds of peace. They are not parallel or exactly alike, but they are really inseparable. They are related. It's hard to think of one without thinking of the other. Listen to how Jerry Bridges puts it. He says, peace should be a hallmark of the godly person because it is a God-like trait. And then he mentions this. Listen to what he says. These different facets of peace, he mentions the peace with God, the peace of God, and the peace we need to have with others. He says three different facets of peace, but they complement and reinforce one another, producing an overall character trait. And so here we come back, brethren, when we think of the various dimensions of peace, we go right back to the gospel. Notice Romans 5, verse 1. where Paul has opened up that great doctrine of justification by faith. And what blessing does he highlight when he thinks of the fruit of the gospel, or what is the fruit of justification by faith? Notice Romans 5, verse 1, it's peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. If you are not a Christian, you don't have peace with God. It's that simple. The Bible says God is angry with you. The Bible says you are under the wrath of God. The Bible says that you are in a state or a condition of alienation or enmity with God. But once God changes a sinner, he puts him into right relationship with himself. Once he puts his trust in Jesus Christ, he has peace with God. And it's a wonderful, comforting thought, is it not, that the God who was once angry with me is now my friend. That he now accepts me, that he now loves me and accepts me as much as he accepts and loves his only begotten Son. That produces peace within. Why are so many people in this world troubled and guilt-ridden? Why do so many live with high levels of anxiety and even despairing of life itself? Why are psychiatric wards filled to capacity? Why are Dr. Phil's coming out of the woodwork? Why are there pill-popping antics today that have taken on epidemic proportions? You know why? People are out of relationship with God. And while you will have exceptions to the rule, that is the main reason. They are out of sorts with God. Outside of Christ, there is a lot to be afraid of. Outside of Christ, there is a lot to be troubled about. A mountain of sin, the wrath of God, a judgment day, a dying day. But in Christ, comfort. I have reason for peace. I have all my sins forgiven. Freely and fully, I have God's smile of acceptance. I can face a judgment day and know that on that day, God will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. God will bring me into heaven. I can look upon my dying day, not with fear, but as a day of gain. I don't lose when I die. Peace with God leads to peace of God. You see, they are related. But until the sinner is justified by faith, he cannot have peace with God. And of course, he's anxious and troubled and fearful. He's under condemnation. He's under the canopy of divine wrath. Every sinner in Adam, as that great American preacher said, is in the hands of an angry God. One breath away, think of it, one breath away from hell, judgment. But when you have a faith encounter with Christ, by his blood and by his cross, you have peace with God. When you know whom I have believed, and that Jesus Christ and his cross satisfied divine wrath, propitiated, says John, the wrath, and satisfied the holy justice of God, peace floods the soul. In the gospel, there is reconciliation, and everything changes. God is no longer my enemy, but my friend. He no longer hates me with a holy hatred, but he loves me with an eternal, invincible love. Nothing can separate me from the love of God found in Christ. It is a forever love that will manifest itself in everyday life as he shows his providential care and concern for me. And in the language of Romans 8:28, think of it. He works out all things for my good. God loves us so much as His children that He gets involved in our everyday lives. And so nothing that happens to you, nothing, no matter how irritable it might seem to you, no matter how difficult it is, that will work out for your good. And knowing that can bring serenity and peace to your soul. It can enable you to be still when the storm is raging, knowing and believing that whatever God ordains is right. And so you see again, brethren, how the different dimensions of peace complement and reinforce or have a dynamic interplay with each other. Peace with God will result in the peace of God, but what about peace with others? You see, the gospel not only secures my relationship with God, but it wonderfully impacts and changes my relationship with others. It's been pointed out, I didn't check it out, but it's been pointed out, I tend to believe it, that every epistle in the New Testament, every epistle, contains the command to live at peace with one another. You say, I know Christians who don't get along. So do I. So does the Bible. The Bible has a realism that enables us to face life, doesn't it? Quite realistically. You read the book of Corinthians. They weren't getting along. Guess what they were doing? They were suing one another and taking one another to the secular courts. And they were squabbling and fighting when they came to the Lord's Supper. They were using that table as a place to fill their stomachs. And they were pushing each other. Perhaps there were fisticuffs in the parking lot. But there were problems galore. When Paul writes the letter to the Romans, he emphasizes peace because there were problems in the church at Rome. The last one-third of the letter to the Ephesians is devoted to peacemaking. And it's obvious. When you pick up this letter to the Galatians, there was serious infighting taking place. Notice again, Galatians 5, verse 15. Galatians 5, verse 15. As I mentioned in the outset, there was some obvious fallout because they had embraced, at least some of them, embraced the false gospel. Look what he says. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. He uses three strong verbs that in the common day of that Greek culture were used to describe wild animals in a deadly struggle. One translation reads, but if you go on fighting one another tooth and nail, what were they fighting about? Well, we could surmise lots of things. Different parties. I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul. The legalistic camp, those who were following the Judaizers, there were some who were libertines. We saw that some time ago, using their Christian liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 13. And that's why Paul goes into some description here when he talks about the works of the flesh. Verse 20, notice the emphasis upon interpersonal relationships, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, in all likelihood these sins were coming to patent expression in these churches. There was a terrible absence of peace. And so what do you do? You don't sweep it under the carpet. You address it pointedly. He does that. by describing the works of the flesh. They had to see sin for what it was, but they also had to understand there's a positive side to your sanctification expressed in the fruit of the Spirit. And one of those manifestations that you have the fruit is peace. William Hendrickson puts it this way: a peace possessor will in turn be a peacemaker. You got that? If you and I are truly conscious of that great gift of peace which we receive from God as a result of Christ's atonement on that cross, we will make every effort to establish, maintain, cultivate peace with others. Now, I didn't say it's going to be easy. Anybody find it easy? But Jesus didn't find it easy either, did he? To establish peace, your peace and my peace with God, and that other kind of peace, Jesus had to spill his blood. Jesus had to go to a cross. And if you and I are to appreciate peace in relationships with one another, a cross will have to be picked up. You can't run away. The Bible doesn't give you that option. You can't simply ignore the other person. The Bible doesn't give you that option. Make every effort, Romans 14. In Hebrews 12, he uses the word, the verb, which means to persecute, track down, like a bloodhound. You're going after peace. It demands effort. It demands pain. It demands a high level of energy. No stone unturned in your effort to establish peace. You know what's so difficult about peacemaking? Pride. It's hard to admit I'm wrong. You remember that guy in Happy Days, Fonzie? And he could never say he was sorry. But he wasn't a Christian. And listen, you don't want peace through compromise. And some people want peace at any cost. They want to court the smiles of their children or their wife or their husband or their friends. And so it doesn't really matter what I believe or what I do with God's truth. As long as I can have the smile, or temporarily at least, eliminate the tension and conflict in my home, even at the expense of truth, you're not a peacemaker. You're a compromiser. God's not smiling if you want to try to make peace that way. And Jesus knew, did he not, that there were going to be situations of the intimate relationships in our lives where there would not be peace. That's why he said, I came to bring not peace on earth, but a sword. And there will be tensions in relationships in our homes, a son against a father, a daughter against a mother, children against parents, husband against a wife, because of the gospel. And it can create some difficulties and problems. And we never want to lose sight of that. Plus, there are going to be people that God brings into your life who don't want peace. David had someone like that, maybe a lot of people in his life. He said, I am for peace, but they are for war. And no matter how hard you try to live at peace with that individual or that person, It doesn't seem, no matter how many times you humble yourself before them, no matter how kind and nice you try to be, they do not want peace. They have belligerence in their bones. But you still must make an effort to be at peace. And you shouldn't be squabbling and fighting with God's people. The very people that God has made peace with. What a shame. Peace extolled. Peace explained. Thirdly and finally, peace enjoyed. The world cannot enjoy this peace. Jesus said to his disciples, I give you peace. But he said, the world does not have this peace. But you do, Christian. And you can enjoy this peace that we've already sought to describe and taste more of it every day in your lives. Well, how can you enjoy the peace of the fruit of the Spirit? Well, many things could be said, but in closing, let me say give three practical counsels in terms of enjoying peace. Number one, think, meditate, long and hard on the gospel of Christ. We can enjoy peace because of the gospel. We can enjoy peace with God because of what Christ did. By nature, we are children of wrath. By nature, our hearts are shaped like a fist. By nature, we are militantly opposed to God. We are rebels. Man is at war with God. But Christian, God has made peace with you through His Son, the Prince of Peace. There's no longer this chasm of alienation, but reconciliation because of Christ. What a privilege. What a blessing. To wake up every day and know when I look up into that sky, wherever heaven is, there's a God and a Christ who sit there on a throne and He's at peace with me. Marvel of marvels. He's no longer angry with me. I will never, ever experience judicial wrath. No condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. He's made me His friend. Enjoy, taste, think well and long on the gospel of Christ. We have peace with God. Secondly, in terms of practical counsel to enjoy peace, you have to learn how to quiet your soul. It's easy to be afraid. It's easy to become anxious. It's easy to become irritable. To still and quiet your soul is a command from the Bible. You are learning to be content, but it is a learned art. Peace has to be learned. Are you quiet inside? If we could take a peek into your heart, are you quiet on the inside? Or would we find a lot of noise? Anxiety. Fear. Remember, Jesus had to quiet His disciples' hearts in the upper room. Their hearts were troubled. They were full of fears and anxiety. Jesus says, do not be troubled. And then what does He do? Well, He doesn't bang them over the head. He opens up great truths. He says, believe in God, but believe also in me. He starts with that grace of faith. You have to live a life of faith to deal with this problem of a troubled heart and to quiet your heart. You have to get your focus upon God. And then what He does is He opens up other great truths and realities. Heaven. That's right. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. He's seeking to quiet and compose their hearts with that great doctrine of heaven. That's why you can stand in front of a gravesite. And if it's the gravesite of a loved one who knows Christ, you don't have to be troubled. And when you look toward your own dying day, you don't have to be paralyzed by fear. Because there is a place for God's people. You don't have to be afraid of getting older. And even when we experience troubles and trials in this present life, the doctrine of heaven can help quiet our souls, can it not? Paul could say to the Corinthians that your present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to that eternal weight of glory. He wants to get them focused not upon the here and now, but upon that world to come. And there in the upper room, he also comforts his disciples by opening up the doctrine of the Trinity, focusing upon, first of all, God the Holy Spirit, who I will give to you as a comforter. And then he goes on to open up the doctrine of the fatherhood of God. You have a Father who's got a place in heaven. He's prepared it for you. And then he talks about the Father and his omnipotent hand, so that no one will ever snatch you from the Father's almighty hand. And another great doctrine that comforts the believer is the doctrine of God's sovereignty. Perhaps no other doctrine grants more stability and safety. Someone has compared it to a greater refuge than and a greater place of stability than a Mount Everest. When God's people live by Romans 8:28, and it wasn't just to be put on a plaque, but find a place in our hearts. But when we live by Romans 8:28, we can enjoy a peace that passes all understanding. Think of that hymn that we sang from that lady called Katrina von Schlegel. She wrote that hymn, "Be still my soul." Listen to her words, "Be still my soul. The Lord is on my side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change he faithful will remain. Be still my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still my soul. Thy God does undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. Be still, my soul. The waves and the winds still know his voice, who ruled them while he dwelt below." Think of that. Think of that. When you're in the boat, like the disciples in that boat at on the Sea of Galilee, the winds and the waves, I mean, you think you're going to drown. Jesus has a voice and a power to quiet the storm. Be still. And if not the storm outside of you, he can quiet the storm within. That's what he seeks to do with his disciples. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? We need to learn to quiet our soul. And that means you need to know your Bible. You need to learn your Bible. Meditate upon your Bible. Store in your heart. So when the winds and the waves begin to blow, you can take that Word of God and run it across your anxious soul. And thirdly, in terms of enjoying peace, and here we have in mind, peace with men, make diligent effort to be a peacemaker. Jesus uses two different words. He puts them together into a compound word in the Beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. Eirene, the same word we have here in Galatians, with the verb poloeo or poloo, to make or to build. He's saying here that if you are a child of God, you are to be a peacemaker. A peacemaker. That means you gotta put the right ingredients into that cake, just like a mother makes a cake. You have to make peace. And what's so hard to make peace, or why we find it so hard, is because we find it hard to get all the ingredients in. Right? You need the ingredients of humility. You need the ingredient of meekness and kindness and gentleness. A soft answer turns away wrath. Sin stirs up contention. Pride breeds contention, says the writer of Proverbs. Anger, a hot-tempered man, stirs up dissension. Proverbs 15, verse 18. It's not easy to make peace. I didn't say it was. Every day something will happen, guarantee you. I hope that's not just me. Every day, something's gonna happen, someone's gonna say something or do something to provoke you, to make you irritable, or to react in carnal anger and pride. Every day! So you have opportunity to make peace every day. But you're gonna be provoked. And you're gonna be tempted to become angry. And irritable, and harsh, and mean. You said that mean thing to me, I'm going to say that mean thing to you. I grew up with a twin. They called us, I think I told you this before, I'm not losing my mind, some of you think I am. We were called the fighting twins. That's right. And one of the reasons we were called the fighting twins is because if you hit me, or hit my brother, we would hit you back. And it was our relationship. He hit me, I hit him back. I remember he punched me so hard, I could give me a black eye. And I went after him. He locked himself in the washroom. Well, I took a chair to that washroom, trying to beat down the door to punch him back. It's easy to fight. It's easy to fight. But it's hard to make peace. But blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. If you're a Christian, you are a peacemaker. You are a peacemaker. And we need to have peace in our homes, in the workplace, in our marriages. Blessed are the peacemakers. If you don't learn how to make peace, you will have a life that will be characterized and dominated by tension and conflict. Bless God for the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit called peace. I hope you enjoy peace. Peace with God, peace within yourself, and peace with others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the gospel of Christ, for the gospel of peace. And we pray you would help us as your people to be like you, the God of peace, to be like our Savior, the Prince of Peace. Help us to live out the gospel in our homes, in our relationships with husbands and wives and with our children. Forgive us for the sins that have plagued our relationships, tension and conflict and pride and selfishness and envy and jealousy. Wash us and cleanse us and help us to strive with greater effort to be at peace with one another. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.